You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, friends. Welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And today we're continuing on our sermon series for the book of Revelation. And if you're gathering this online, I want to say welcome. Thanks for being with us. I think you get the better end of this because for us all in here, we're wearing masks, except for me behind a plexiglass. You're all probably in your pajamas still, maybe eating some pancakes. And so I think they've got the better end of this one. But we're glad you're here with us virtually or in person. Really glad for that. And this Advent season and this Christmas season, we're slowing down in our sermon series, Revelation. And we're going slowly through chapters 4 and 5 together. Because really, these are two of the most glorious chapters in the entire Bible. They're amazing. And so we're slowing down as we observe them together well. You see, our goal as a church is never just to get through a book of the Bible. Our goal is not just to get through Revelation. No, our goal is to be transformed, become more like Jesus, to become more like our Savior. We want to really experience God and to grow in Christ. That's why we're never really in a rush to get through these sermon series, if you will. And so with that said, before we read today's text from the Scriptures, let's pause. Let's ask the Spirit of God to open up our hearts, open up our minds for what he has for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, there's so much glory and beauty and power in today's text. And I pray you would open us up. I pray you'd calm us where we are not calm. You bring peace where we are not at peace. And that we would learn from you, be comforted by you, grow in you, be transformed by the presence of your spirits and the body of Christ gathered together. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll be in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to reread the passage from last week so we get some context. Here's what we read last week in verse 1. After this, I, John, the author of Revelation, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And then this voice I heard first speaking like a trumpet. Well, the voice came back and said, come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this. And at once I, John, was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone is seated on this throne. And that's where we ended last week, where we see Jesus invites John, the author, up to receive this revelation, as well as this invitation for John to experience what's going on around the throne of God. And so John, he ends up in heaven before this amazing throne with someone seated on it, and sneak preview, that person is God. As I said last week, in the midst of our world, where there's political turmoil, and there's a global pandemic, and there's massive brokenness, and our hospitals are filled, and people are dying, it gives me great peace that it says the throne here in heaven is filled. It's not that there's a throne waiting to be filled. No, it's not empty. The throne is occupied. God has not abdicated his throne. And that's where we ended last week. It took me 30 minutes last week to say just that. And now this week, we're going to look at what surrounds the throne of God, starting in verse 3. And the one who sat there on that throne had the appearance of jasper and ruby. In addition, there's this rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Well, from the main throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. And these are the 7 spirits of God, which, as we've seen previously in this book of Revelation, that could also be translated to the sevenfold spirit of God. Then also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So there's some amazing and beautiful things surrounding this throne in heaven. And we haven't even read what comes next about four amazing creatures who are worshiping God. We'll look at them in their worship next week. But right here, we see right away there's this amazing beauty before the throne of God. Let's walk through them together. And as we walk through these things together slowly, try to picture them in your mind, picture them in your head. You're going to need your imagination today to really visualize this reality. Don't sit there cold and just listen, oh, that sounds nice. No, try to picture this. It's meant to evoke a wonder in our minds. So just try to visualize this. So verse 3, and the one who sat there, there's someone seated on that central throne. Well, this one seated there has the appearance of jasper and ruby. Jasper is a gemstone. It's a multicolored stone. Sometimes you can see through it, sometimes you can't. And it reflects light in a very stunning way. And a ruby can be various shades of red, sometimes brown, sometimes orange. And they're beautiful, right? Rubies are beautiful. And they reflect light with great beauty. And John, who's seeing this firsthand, he's using these gemstones just to try to describe the appearance of the one who's seated on this grand throne in heaven. So try to picture this. Like, close your eyes and picture this massive throne, which is light of a jasper and light of a ruby being reflected and glowing. And it doesn't just reflect light, it also radiates light, as the next part says, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Can you picture this? Picture this. I mean, normally rainbows have seven colors, right? But this one is described as having such amazing shades of green, like an emerald. I mean, picture this, friends. So much light is coming from the throne. So much light's coming around the throne. It's glorious. This reminds me of what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 8. He said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Really, I think light is one of the best ways to describe God, right? He's the light. When their light comes, the darkness flees. And if you remember the scriptures surrounding the birth of Jesus, the surrounding scriptures around the birth of Jesus talk a lot about light, don't they? They talk a lot about light. In fact, one of my favorite books to read is actually it's a kid's Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I actually think this is as much for adults as it is for kids. It's an amazing, amazing book. And they've actually put some videos that go along with it. As we talk about light this morning, I want us to watch one of these videos around the birth of Jesus, because I think it just gives a great picture of the light of heaven coming down to earth. And so let's watch this together.
That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared. Of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens, this one shone clearer. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his baby son was born, to be like a spotlight shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He'd been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone. So he pulled out all the stops. He'd sent an angel to tell Mary the good news. He'd put a special star in the sky to show where his boy was. And now he was going to send a big choir of angels to sing his happy song to the world. He's here. He's come. Go and see him, my little boy. Now, where would you send your splendid choir? To a big concert hall, maybe? Or a palace, perhaps? Now, God sent his to a little hillside outside a little town. In the middle of the night, he sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside Bethlehem. In those days, remember, people used to laugh at shepherds and say they were smelly and call them other rude names which I can't possibly mention here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff. But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they are the ones he chose to tell the good news to first. Well, that night, some shepherds were out in the open fields, warming themselves by a campfire, when suddenly the sheep darted. They were frightened by something. The olive trees rustled. What was that? A wing beat? They turned round. Standing in front of them was a huge warrior of light, blazing in the darkness. "Don't be afraid of me," the bright shining man said. "I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you happy news for everyone, everywhere. Today, in Davidstown, in Bethlehem, God's Son has been born. You can go and see him. He is sleeping in a manger." Behind the angel, they saw a strange glowing cloud. Except it wasn't a cloud. It was angels. Troops and troops of angels armed with light. And they were singing a beautiful song. "Glory to God. To God be fame and honor and all our hoorays." Then, as quickly as they appeared, the angels left. The shepherds stamped out their fire, left their sheep, raced down the grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow cobbled streets, through a courtyard, down some steps, past an inn, round a corner, through a hedge, until at last they reached a tumble-down stable. They caught their breath. Then quietly, they tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here. Heaven's Son, the maker of the stars, a baby sleeping in his mother's arms. This baby would be like that bright star shining in the sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine.
And the darker the night got, the brighter the star, the light of Jesus would shine. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, remember, who's writing this is John. And where is John when he writes this? He's a lonely prisoner in exile. And John invites him up to experience the great light of heaven. The shepherds 2,000 years ago in that first Christmas, they're the outcasts of society. Yet it's to them that God chooses to reveal this great light to. Isn't that how God works? This is amazing. And so there's all this light and all this color around God's throne and from God's throne. And by the way, I'd also encourage you later on today to read Revelation chapter 21. It gives another great picture using the same language in this chapter in terms of light and color. It's absolutely beautiful picture of heaven in chapter 21 as well. So I encourage you to read that on your own. So with that said, let's now continue on in the text to see what else surrounds God's throne that's pouring out all of this light. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne, here's some other things now surrounding the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, friends, pay attention to those crowns. They'll be important in next week's passage when we look at verse 10. What happens with those crowns in verse 10 is pretty important when we come to the scene of worship. And so, as John's invited to heaven and he's scanning the scene in heaven, you gotta try to picture again this for yourself, friends. Just try to picture this. There's more than one throne. There's actually 25 thrones. There's the main throne in the middle. There's also 24 other thrones. I picture them as smaller, just personally. I see one big throne and 24 smaller thrones circling around the big throne. Each of these little thrones has an elder sitting on it, dressed in white with a gold crown on their head. I personally picture these like little thrones the same way I picture like the kids' table in Thanksgiving. You know, like you have like the head table, the parents' table, the big people sit, and there's like these like the little table, little chairs. That's what I picture when I picture this. You might picture something else. That's what I see. And when we come to these 24 elders seated there, there's some debate in terms of who are these 24. There's some debate in theological circles. Who are these people? And there's actually three main interpretations. Some folks think they are 24 angels, just kind of the angelic beings. And there's some reasons in the text that some folks come to that conclusion. Other folks think that these 24 represent the Old Testament priesthood. In fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we read about the 24 divisions of the priesthood. 1 Chronicles 24. Well, then, the next chapter, in chapter 25, you also see about the 24 divisions of musicians. So maybe it represents them. Some people speculate it's more of an Old Testament thing. But I personally believe the 24 smaller thrones here represent the 12 tribes of Israel and then the 12 disciples from the New Testament. One reason I believe this is something Jesus said in his ministry to the 12 disciples. See, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19. Truly I tell you, talking to the 12 disciples, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I read that, and I tend to think those are the ones sitting here on the throne, the smaller thrones in Revelation chapter 4. So I, along with some others, I believe that these 24 smaller thrones represent the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament and the 12 disciples from the New Testament. In other words, think about this. It represents the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God all together worshiping Jesus. And regardless of what you think, most likely, the number 24 is representative. It speaks to this number of completeness. It's a representative group. It's representative. Now, as a sidebar, if these 24 thrones represent the Old Testament leaders and the New Testament leaders, I think it's important to point out that the leaders are submitted to Jesus. I think it's important to point out these leaders of God's people are submitted to Christ. We'll look next week at their worship and how they actually get off their thrones, they take off their little crowns, and they bow down before Jesus. And I think it's critical to point this out, that leaders, got to remember, Jesus is ultimately at the center. Look, leaders and leadership is important here on earth. And I think good leaders should be respected. I think good leaders should even have some level of authority. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the ultimate leader. And Jesus is the ultimate authority. Some of you like to have fun at my expense. Sometimes the staff will tease me about this. I always start my sermons off the exact same way. Feel free to say along with me if you want. Hi, my name's Keith. And I'm one of the leaders around this place. And friends, I have said that in the opening of my sermon since we started Riverside in 2010. I've started my sermons every time with that line. Because I'm very intentional about that. I am personally a little bit leery of the title lead pastor. I'm a little bit uneasy with the title of senior pastor. I mean, that's like the role I guess I have at Riverside. But I'm uncomfortable with that title, mainly because of 1 Peter chapter 5. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. I mean, Jesus is called the chief shepherd of the church. He's the chief pastor. And so for me, I just viewed myself, well, I'm just one of the leaders around this place, and Jesus is the lead pastor. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd, right? And what we see here in Revelation is that the leaders, the elders, yes, they're given a position of prominence, but they're given a position of submission to Jesus. And they're oriented around Jesus. They're the under-shepherds yielded to the great lead shepherd, Jesus. And look how close they are to Christ. And they represent the people of God. They're right there with Jesus in the flesh with Christ. They're right there. They're right there surrounding the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? They're not like some far off distance place watching this from a distance. No, they're with God. And friends, that same invitation is for you and for me. We've been invited to be with Christ. That's really what we celebrate in Advent and we celebrate in Christmas, right? That he came to be with us and that we can be with him. Friends, you are invited to be around the throne of glory. You're invited to be around the throne of grace. You're invited to be around the throne of God's presence. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing! Come on, this is exciting stuff! Woo! And then we come to the last two verses for today. You got to keep using your imagination, friends. This is so good. Try to picture this. So from the main throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. So there's the great color around the throne, right? We saw earlier. But there's also great light, and all there's this flashes of lightning and rumbling and sound and thunder and pow. And in front of the throne were seven lamps that were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, which as we've seen previously in this series, this could also mean the sevenfold spirit of God. That's probably notated in your footnotes. So friends, this all boils down. There's even more light. There's even more light. Lightning. And lamps that are blazing. This is not the soft, gentle 60-watt light bulb that you have in your house, or now the LED ones you have in your house. This is not that. Oh, it's lamps blazing, torches of light. And there's even more than in verse 6. Also, in front of the throne, which I picture all this chaos, right? All this kind of stuff going on, but in front of the throne, there's what looked like a sea of glass. When you describe the sea of glass, the sea is calm, right? That sea is like glass. It describes a very calm sea. Before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass. Clear as crystal. Picture that. Sea of glass. It's clear as crystal. I picture something like water on the ground, but it's so calm, it's like a mirror. Of course, this mirror then would be reflecting all that glorious light, just amplifying it. It's just beautiful. How many of you like to be by the water? Yeah, me too. This picture up here is, it's actually in Canada. Every year, a couple of buddies and I take a motorcycle trip through Canada. And when you ride through Canada, you're always by water, always by water. That trip got canceled this year because of COVID. But I just found so much peace. I mean, 4 to 8 days riding along, just stream after lake, just praying by the water. I mean, I wonder how many of you like taking trips to Lake Michigan just to be by the water, right? How many of you find great peace just to walk along the St. Joseph River? You just love walking along the water. I run by the river 3 times a week. Sometimes I run by the lakes at Notre Dame. I just find so much peace. And I always run by the river. I get up early and I run by. It's just something about there. There's something about being by a lake or a stream or the ocean. There's something about the beauty. There's this beautiful thing of rivers and streams that just, for me, they help me praise God. For me, they help me slow down and go, God, this is so beautiful. You are so awesome. I'm so thankful. And I just kind of slow down. And friends, in front of the throne of God, there's this picture of a river. A river that is so calm. Of a river that is so peaceful that it's like glass. It's like crystal. It's amazing. And this river is beautiful. And don't forget about this, because friends, we're going to come to other parts of Revelation in this series. Like, we'll come to chapter 13. And in Revelation chapter 13, there's going to be a different body of water. And that different body of water, there's going to be a beast that rises out of it. And this beast coming from this raging water will bring havoc on the world and destruction on the world. We all know that bodies of water can be dangerous, right? Bodies of water can be dangerous, especially in storms and in turbulent times. And some of you have felt like the sea of life is raging with waves crashing all around, like you're going to drown. For some of us, in this very long, dark, dreary season, you felt more darkness than color. You have felt more turbulence instead of the calm, peaceful stream that I'm talking about. Friends, don't forget that chapter 4 comes right after chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus said to seven churches that were struggling. They were struggling. Some were struggling with sin. Some were struggling with apathy in their faith. Some were poor, had nothing. And he says, I know you're struggling with poverty. Some are rich in material possessions, yet they're poor in their faith. Some are being persecuted. Some were experiencing great hardship. Some had this temptation just to give in. And it's to them. This is originally written to them. They got the original writings of Revelation, and to them he gives this glorious picture of heaven as a means to encourage them and to help them endure and to help them hold on. Friends, in what's a very turbulent time, very disrupting time, what seems to be very unpeaceful time. Seems like the waters are not peaceful right now. Friends, in light of all that, I'm telling you, we see in Scripture the light of the world has come. The light of the universe has come. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. That's what we anticipate in Advent. We look back and we look forward to the second Advent where he's going to come again. So friends, at this point, we're going to just worship him. We're going to join our voices together in song and worship him. We'll sing one line, one verse from a Christmas hymn, an Advent hymn, and then we'll celebrate communion together. So if you don't have your elements, we'll feel free to get in the back and get them. If you're online at home, I'm so glad we get to celebrate this together. Go and get something to eat and to drink, and we'll sing one stanza of this Christmas hymn together, and then I'll lead us in communion. But let me pray first. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just bring your peace, bring your presence. God, I pray for my friends in the room right now. I pray for my friends online right now who are not feeling at peace, who are not feeling at rest, who are not feeling like the sea is calm. God, I pray that you would bring your shalom. I pray that you'd bring your peace. God, to those who are oppressed, I pray that you'd bring peace and justice. God, to those who are experiencing hardship, pain, sickness, and death, I pray that they would bring the peace that transcends all understanding, God. And God, I know that right now, no matter where we are at, you are inviting us to the quiet, still waters by you. You're inviting us to enjoy you, to be with you by the quiet, still waters. So Holy Spirit, do the work that you do. We invite you to have your way. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.